My mother had a saying for every occasion. Her proverbs were not original, but they were apt, well-timed, and always seemed to include any matter we might be discussing. A fool and his money are soon parted. A penny saved is a penny earned. A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. A stitch in time saves nine. With such succinct words, my mother was able to summarize in a single phrase a two-hour conversation and bring any matter to a concise end. The proverb was the final word. There was obviously nothing else to say. But with no disrespect intended for my mother, I take exception to one of the proverbs she used more than once as she tried to keep her son on the path of the straight and narrow. When my fancy would turn toward romance, and I would be particularly enamored of a girl such as Karen Bauer in the sixth grade, my mother and I would talk about my latest infatuation. I would describe the lovely attributes of the object of my affection, alluding to Karen's lovely blonde curls and unique sense of humor. And then my mother would say, "You think the girl is charming and beautiful? But my son, beauty is in the eye of the beholder." What was the meaning of that proverb? My mother never explained, but somehow I knew that with those words, my latest love was now put in perspective and no longer the commanding absolute that demanded my complete attention. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. The proverb is suggesting that beauty is not self-evident, but rather dependent on the judgment of the observer. That beauty may not be beauty, but may be simply an arbitrary prejudice. Perhaps one person may call beauty is entirely different from what another might call beauty. And supposing you and I agree on something as beautiful, we may be simply modeling a convention or bias which proceeds from social or cultural norms. And then in turn, with the very idea of beauty in question, is there really such a thing as beauty? Or is beauty itself entirely subjective? So much philosophy is implied by my mother's simple words, but son, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. I come to you today, grounded in Scripture, to proclaim the eternal truth that beauty does exist. It is not simply in the eye of the beholder. Beauty stands independent of us and our perceptions. Indeed, if our civilization were to collapse, the sea drowned every vestige of human history, if the whole world would be burned in high fiery consumption and the sun, moon, and stars fall from heaven, there still would be beauty. Everlasting and indestructible beauty. Why? Because beauty in ultimate form lies high above and beyond us, unconstrained by our human judgments. How self-centered of us, how misdirected our understanding to believe that beauty is simply in the eye of the beholder. The Bible is clear. No mincing of words. God is beautiful, and His beauty is from everlasting to everlasting. Listen to the declaration of David in Psalm 27. He says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord." There's also Moses, who saw God, who saw God face to face. He pleads in Psalm 90. Let the beauty of our Lord be lost. Looking to the future, the prophet Isaiah says, someday our eyes shall see the Lord in all his beauty. And Zechariah affirms, the Lord is a crown of glory and a high name of beauty. How great is the goodness of the Lord, how great is his beauty. With such testimony, how logical it was for James, the brother of Jesus, to write these words. Every beautiful and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation or shadow of turn. Our perception, our understanding of beauty comes down to us from the Father of lights. That's scripture. His beauty illumines our dark understanding and stirs within us an awareness of what beauty is in everything around us. Our conception of beauty is not arbitrary. It is God-given, built into our very being. Beauty is not simply in the eye of the beholder. Where do you and I see the evidence of beauty having come down from heaven? We see it in nature. With one big bang and a split second, the universe came into being and was filled together with magnificence, ethereal light. And from that came our world and the other spinning orbs we see in the heavens. Today, even the non-churchgoer who may spend his Sunday hours walking in the woods or playing golf at the Mark Twain Community Golf Course, we'll look up and look around and admit to a sense of awe he feels in the midst of God's creation. The poet Manly Hopkins proclaims, the world is charged with grandeur of God. It flames out like shine from shook foil. It gathers to a greatness like the ooze of oil. The psalmist writes, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. You see, God's beauty, he exists. It is obvious in his creation. Where do you and I see the evidence of God's beauty coming down from above? We see it in God's Son, who descended to the earth in order to lift us to heaven. A walk in the woods or a stroll on a golf course is in no way a substitute for our worshiping in church on Sunday mornings. In church, and there alone is God's Son praised, received, and worshiped. Jesus is the fullest disclosure of the being of God. He was God in flesh. He was the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of his person. And Christ was all together one way. He was the brightness of the Father's glory. He dwelt amongst full grace and truth. And that is why Scripture calls him the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, the Bright Morning Star. His name is Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. When we look at Christ, we are seeing all the beauty and splendor of God himself. This divine beauty is not simply in the eye of the beholder. It is not dependent on our perceptions of it. It is there, a living presence which exudes brilliance and grandeur, a presence we feel as we gather together as the body of Christ. Where you and I see the evidence of God's beauty coming down from above, we also see it in our own individual future. When the novelist Charles Tenfield was about to die, he suddenly had a vision of heavenly splendor and God and his brightness and loveliness. Breathing his last, Kinsley looked up as though towards some kind of invisible presence, and he exclaimed, how Spirit are increased. In the year King Uzziah died, the prophet Isaiah saw a vision of God's glory, with angels chanting, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth are full of your glory." And in response, Isaiah cried, "Woe is me, for my eyes have seen the King." Saint Stephen, as he was being stoned as a martyr, shouted, "Look, I see a woman and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And the beloved disciple John, in his book of prophecy, tells us, "I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, and I turned around to see, and when I turned, I saw the Lord's face like the sun shining in all its brilliance, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." In the first letter to Corinthians, St. Paul says, "Now we see but a dim reflection, but then someday face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known." Just as Charles Kingsley, the prophet Isaiah, St. Stephen, and the disciple John experience the presence and beauty of God, so shall you and I. Our exit from this world to another dimension of being will be a glorious explanation, an illumination, a sunburst. It will be the opening of all the windows to let in God's fresh, wonderful air. We won't have to ask, "What is God like?" In full view before us, we will have our answers. What a magnificent unfolding that will be, not shadows, but substance, not seeing a dim reflection, but coming to a personal reflection of the full glory of God. Imagine yourself in a room that contains an oil canvas. On the canvas is painted a beautiful morning landscape. It depicts clouds, the rising sun, trees, grass, a few men and women going out to work. You think it is a wonderful painting, but then one early morning, you get up and go outside for a walk, and suddenly you see for yourself mountains and plains transfigured in the morning light. In the east you see the sun rising in fiery splendor. The clouds hang down and touch the earth. There is morning on the land, on the sea, on the mountains. You then return to the house, to the room with the painting. And again you look at the canvas. And now how tame the picture is. An even greater contrast awaits us on that morning when for us God's beauty descends from heaven. No longer a dark reflection, we look upon her, maker with transparent gaze. And in awe and reverence we shall declare, "How very beautiful." I wish I could talk with my mother this morning, but she is no longer here. I wish I could gently direct her to Scripture and say, "Look, Mom, look here at Scripture. The Bible makes it very clear that beauty is not just in the eye of the beholder. Beauty, real beauty, is from God. And what we see around us, all this good and lovely beauty in all its forms, is sort of a reflection of who and what God is." Even Karen Bauer, Mom. Even that girl in sixth grade who was graceful and lovely in so many ways reflected the beauty of God. Her beauty was not simply in the eye of the beholder. But Mom, you know that already, don't you? Because you are in heaven beholding the beauty of the Lord. And something more, Mom, as I look back at our life lived together, And it was a beauty which came from God. Thank you, Father, for all the goodness and truth and beauty that through you passed on to me, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variation or shadow of turning. Amen. Let us pray. Your presence, O Lord, is so beautiful. May your beauty shine through us like the morning sun through a clear glass window.